The following is a message from Pastor Kelly Hewitt and Live It, a ministry of St. Marcus. For more information or for message notes, go to www.liveitmke.org.
Tonight we kick off a new series. I mentioned it before, with. So much of our time looking at Jesus, we see him as a preacher. Someone who stands before masses teaching in large settings. He's either at the temple teaching, he's beside the Sea of Galilee teaching. We see him with crowds quite frequently. And that's the picture we have in our head of a lot of his ministry, is him spending a lot of time officially preaching and teaching. And yet there's a whole portion of his ministry and his life where he spent it just spending time with people, where he spent it living life with his disciples. When he called his disciples, he invited them to join him on this journey he was on. He joined them to join him and to go with him. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to take a look at stories of Jesus spending time with various people. And so as we kick that whole picture off, the first person we're going to be introduced to is a skeptical student. Maybe you know somebody who's like this person. Somebody who has who's fairly bright. They are a fairly bright individual. They have a fairly decent understanding of the scriptures. They get it. But yet they're struggling with who Jesus is. They're struggling with what's said about him. He's not an early adopter. And so tonight, as I want you to think about, maybe this is you, maybe this is part of your life where you've struggled with your relationship with Jesus. Maybe you're one who's struggling with whether you believe he is the Savior or not. Maybe you know somebody who is that person. They can quote you passages left and right, but they also have reasons for why they don't believe those passages. And so I want you to think of that person tonight as we go through and we study with, as we take a look at Jesus spending time with a skeptical student. The background for where we're at. This is very early in Jesus' ministry. This is actually pre-ministry, if you want to call it that. He hasn't done any of his major miracles yet. Really, all he's done is he's shown up in Jerusalem for a feast. On his way home from Jerusalem, he's on his way. He has to cross the Jordan River. And as he's about to get to the Jordan River, a guy by the name of John the Baptist, guy who wears camel hair and lives out in the middle of the desert and eats locusts and honey, says out of the blue, that this is the guy who's called the Lamb of God. He says, "Look, the Lamb of God." He's been the forerunner. His job was to proclaim the Savior's coming. His job was to prepare people for the Savior. And so John points to Jesus and says, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus then is baptized by John in the Jordan, and that's where we start today. That's where our passage picks up for today, is in the days just following that. We are going to go to John chapter 1, beginning with verse 43. So pull up in your phones, your Bibles, whatever you want to be using. The text is in the bulletin with you. And what we're going to see is as Jesus launches his ministry, or as Jesus launches his kingdom, he does it humbly with fishermen and outcasts. As we kick off and we see Jesus gathering disciples to himself, in the verses just before what we're going to look at, he gathers Andrew and Peter, two fishermen from the town of Bethsaida, or the fishing town by the sea. And now we're going to see him call two more guys who are also known from the same region. And you're going to get this picture that he is not going for the intellectual elite. He is not going for the scholars. He is not going for the Pharisees. He is not going for the religious leaders. He is gathering common men who have faith in the Old Testament that the Messiah would be coming. That's who he's gathering to himself. And these are people who are everyday people working everyday jobs. This would be the epitome of everyday Joe, Joe the plumber, if you remember that from 8 years ago with the whole election. The common person. That's who Jesus picks. He doesn't go for the religious elite right now. And so that's where we begin. John chapter 1, beginning with verse 42. Next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Two ways you can look at that. Bethsaida. Either the town that is known as Bethsaida at the top of the Sea of Galilee in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, or it could be known as that's the term for the fisherman's town, which we know Peter was from Capernaum. So either way you want to look at it, they're all from the same town, they're all from the same region. What I want you to do is I want you to take a look at finding Philip. He says to him, what does he say to Philip? What's he say? Follow me. How many of you know somebody who says they're searching for God? Or they're out searching. They're trying to figure it out. Maybe they've never actually said it, but they're thinking it. I want you to notice what takes place. Who finds who? Who finds Philip? Who goes looking for Philip? Say it out loud. Jesus. So often in life, we have this picture that, hey, I'm looking for God. Hey, I'm trying to figure out who he is. I have to go research him. I have to go find him. Here's the picture of God. He says, I'm looking for you. I'm finding you. You are the one that I am calling. And he does it with two words. When he comes to Philip, he says two words to Philip. What two words does he say? Follow me. Last fall, a friend of mine gave me a coin. And he based this coin on AA meeting coins, that you get a coin at different stages. This coin, it says, joining Jesus on his mission. Come follow me. That's all it says. And he gave us this coin, and he says, here's the thing I want you to remember. Jesus calls you. You don't go looking for him. He says, follow me. Spend time with me. Not go looking for him. He says, come follow me. And so that's where we start. We start with him calling Philip, and Philip finding this out. Philip is ecstatic. Philip hears this message that Jesus is preaching. And all of a sudden, the way he thinks about religion is changing. This Messiah, this guy that he's heard about for the past years, is now, he's talking with him. He's hearing from him. And his heart is being changed, and his life is being changed. And so we get to the next verse. And then what happened? Philip did what? What's the passage say? He found who? Nathanael. Now, was Nathanael searching? We're not told that. We're told Jesus calls Philip. Philip calls Nathanael. So he calls Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So here's the deal. You have this guy who is a fisherman. You want to talk about your manly man. This is a factory worker. This is a guy who everybody knows this is your man's man. He is so excited about finding Jesus that he goes and finds his buddy Nathanael. Now, if there's one thing I know about guys, talking religion is usually one of the things that happens after you've talked about every possible subject that exists. You normally start with weather, girls, sports. After sports, you may go to the beverage you're drinking, so then you'll go on to what kind of beers you like, or scotches, or rums, and your experiences with those. After you've gone to that, you go to work experience. After you've gone to work experience, you go to life trips and places you've been. After you've gone to places you've been, and life trips, and females, and all this other stuff, finally, in the late hours of the night, when there's nothing else to talk about, you may possibly talk about religion. That's just how guys are wired. It's not something we talk about quickly. And yet, Philip's life is so altered by Jesus, so altered by this message of forgiveness, this message of grace, this message that the Savior has come, that his first thing to do is he goes and finds his buddy Nathanael. Now, he's from the same fishing town, so we know that this gives us the insight that, guess what? Nathanael's probably the guy that he's had these late-night conversations with. This guy that he understands just that he's an intellect. He gets Nathanael's an intellect. We're going to find that out in a moment. We get that he understands Nathanael's struggling with something. He understands that Nathanael is like him, searching for this Messiah, wondering what this religion thing is all about, wondering if a Messiah truly would be coming. We've been waiting for 2,000 more years by this point in their life, and nobody knows when is this Messiah going to come. And guess what? They're fishermen. If you're late in the night sitting out on a boat at 3 a.m., that's about the time religion happens. That's about the time you get into those conversations. Do you really think God exists? Do you think we're waiting for nothing? So when Philip finally finds the Messiah, but Philip didn't find him, when the Messiah finally finds Philip and calls him, Philip's first thoughts are, Nathanael needs this. Nathanael has got to have this message. Nathanael, this guy that I know so well, this message so impacted me that I got to share this. This guy's got to know it. And so he takes the message and he goes and finds him. And he says, here it is. Here it is, Nathanael. We found him. The one that Moses wrote about, the one that's been written about for more than 1,500 years, the one that the prophets talked about 500, 600, 700 years ago, that guy, the one we've been waiting for, he's shown up. And guess what? His name is Jesus. And his dad is Joseph, and he's from a town in Nazareth. The first person Philip finds is not the person that is just a stranger on the street. The person he brings the message of life-saving grace to is someone who is in his inner circle, somebody whom he spends time with that he knows is struggling. So here's his response. This is how Nathanael responds. Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? You have to put into perspective, this would be the equivalent of a quarterback coming out of Gary, Indiana. Everybody would go, could anything good come from Gary? Much less a quarterback. Just anybody. Can anything good come from Gary? I'm not picking on Exonia anymore. For Nathanael, this is a picture that he has. He has this picture of a Messiah. The picture of the Messiah is that here it is. We are under Roman oppression. This Messiah is going to come. He is going to set us free. This Messiah is going to come and he is going to set us free. He is going to be our Savior. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. It's a hick town. That doesn't compute. You see, Nathanael's pride and his contempt get in the way. His pride that says, I can't intellectually think that anything good is going to come out of Nazareth. Nowhere in Old Testament is Nazareth mentioned. Nothing good comes from there. It is the backwaters. We don't expect good things from there. And then his contempt comes into play where he has this picture of what is a Messiah. What is the Messiah going to do? And his contempt says, this guy, this carpenter, is not an intellectual elite. He is not from the upper crust of society. He is gathering fishermen and outcasts around him. He is not gathering the brightest and the best. There is no way that if this guy is truly the Messiah, that it fits. Because honestly, if you are going to run a nation, what is Scott Walker doing right now in Madison? If you're going to become a president, what do? You find the brightest, smartest, best people, and richest people you can, surround yourselves with them so that they can give you the best advice so that hopefully, with the best and the brightest supporting you, you will make it to be president. That's Walker's idea. That's every politician's idea. Find the best, the brightest, and the richest. Get all of them to support you, and then you'll make its places. Jesus is from Hicktown, Nazareth. He's gathering fishermen and outcasts. This does not fit the bill of my Messiah, the guy who's going to come riding on a horse and he's going to save me. And so Nathanael says, nothing good comes from Nazareth. His pride and his contempt get in the way. And that's the same thing that happens with us. Jesus is not big enough for us. He comes from too small of beginnings. In our own hearts, we have this picture. We have this struggle. We too, we kind of chuckle as we say, as we take on that picture from Nathanael. But yet, Satan uses that same problem, that same struggle that that Nathanael had with us. Really, Jesus? Is there enough science to prove that he truly was who he said he was? Can archaeology put the story pieces together for me? If only the big act will happen, then I'll truly believe. And Satan uses this picture of our own pride. You know, I can't figure out, you know, this really isn't the right picture. You know, a loving God would really accept me for what I'm doing, and I'll rewrite my rules for what God wants. So that's where our contempt comes in. We don't want to truly listen. So Satan works on us. And then you see Philip's response. And we're going to use a passage from 1 Corinthians. It's not on your sheets. You can write this down. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It'd be probably 20 years before Paul would pen this. But this is what happened with Nathanael. God used the small things, the weak things, the things that wouldn't be grasped by wisdom. Because that is what truly means to have faith, to believe in that which is unbelievable. And so Philip responds. And instead of responding with arguments, instead of responding with apologetics, let me argue you into this. Let me convince you why I'm right. Philip responds with, come with me and see. He knows that when someone comes in contact with Jesus, when the gospel is preached and they hear the message of grace and forgiveness and freedom in Christ, that it has nothing to do with you, that it has everything to do with this guy who came, he lived a perfect life, endured everything just like we endure it, died a perfect death and then rose again so that we can be with him in heaven. When that message begins working on a heart and you begin realizing that all of this sin, all of this baggage that you've been carrying, you no longer need to carry. Things that you've been holding on to that you know are wrong and that you want to just let go of, but you can't. And he says, I forgive you. I died for that. You and I are okay. All of a sudden, change takes place. And Philip knows that. Philip knows that all he has to do is get Nathanael to see Jesus. But he doesn't say, go find him on your own. You have this picture of Nathanael, of Philip saying, come with me. I'll explore it with you. Let's walk through this together. Let's explore it together. Let me see Jesus with you. And so he does. When Jesus saw Nathanael, he approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. This is the equivalent of saying, oh, here's someone who speaks truth as it is. They don't beat around the bush. They are bold. They are brash. They are one who can be sometimes abrasive. They don't beat around the bush. Sometimes this has been used of me, this phrase that if you're going to talk with me, guess what? I'm going to tell you what I think. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not saying I'm not one who's with nothing false, but the phrase means one who's going to just tell you what they think. There's no sugarcoating anything. No, I'm telling you one thing and having a second agenda. I tell you what I think right outright. And that's what he says. That's who Nathanael is. And as Nathanael approaches, Jesus says this about him. Nathanael responds, how do you know me? Picture this. Your first time through the door, and I greet you by name, know where you work, and know the struggle that you're having. First time I meet you. Now, never mind the fact that your friend who brought you just sent me a text an hour ago, said, hey, I'm bringing so-and-so. They've been dealing with this. Just hope you can say hi while you're here. That happens. If you ever have that friend coming, shoot me the text. I won't do it. But when they walk through the door, I say, hi, Sarah. I hear you're struggling with who Jesus is. Glad you're here tonight. Guess what? She's going to be a little freaked out, right? If you bring that friend or if that's you. Nathanael, with knowing there's no text messaging, knowing that there was no way for Philip to communicate, he walks in, Jesus says this, and Philip hears this. Jesus does one little itty-bitty miracle. Itty-bitty, tiny, tiny little miracle. Reading Nathanael's thoughts, knowing what's going on with Nathanael. And Nathanael's like, how do you know me? And here's Jesus' little itty-bitty miracle. I tell you, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I saw what you were doing at home before your friend got there. Whatever it was, Nathanael knew that only he and God would know what was taking place. All of a sudden, Nathanael realizes with this small little itty-bitty miracle, he really knows who I am. He really knows a lot about me. He knows my thoughts. He knows what's going on with me. And so he responds and he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. All of a sudden, he has this great faith. And he says, I believe in you. I know you are the King. I now believe. So what Philip had hoped would happen, Philip became a disciple. Philip found Nathanael so that Nathanael could see Jesus. Nathanael comes in contact with Jesus. Jesus works on his heart. And all of a sudden, you see Nathanael responding, surely you are the King. Jesus exceeds his expectations. This is that picture that says, hey, I'm coming to church because guess what? I think God, it would be a good thing. I go to church because guess what? It couldn't hurt with my job and my living situation. I'm going to church because it'll make my girlfriend happy. I'm going to church because, and all of a sudden church isn't the reason you're going. It's just one of those little expectations. Hopefully God will see that I'm doing something good and he'll repay me. That's kind of what was going on with Nathaniel. But instead, Jesus responds, he says, I'm going to exceed what you expected. I'm going to do something for you that you can't even imagine. Go ahead. And here he says, you believe because I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus says here, Jesus graciously opens heaven for us. He opens heaven up and he says, here's the deal. You think you see something great right now. You think it's great that I can tell you this little thing. Here's the deal, Nathaniel. You are going to be able to communicate directly with God because of me. I am going to open heaven. I'm initiating my kingdom. I am who I say I am, and you are going to get to witness this. You think you saw a great thing because I saw you under the tree. Here's the deal. I know so much more that I'm going to show you heaven itself. What an amazing picture. What an amazing faith life for Nathaniel to spend time with Jesus, that Jesus knows Nathaniel so well. He knows that Nathaniel needs to have Philip come alongside him. That Jesus doesn't just go to show up for Nathaniel, but he allows him to go through this journey, that God has called Philip, made Philip a disciple so that Philip could make other disciples, namely Nathaniel, and we'll find out that he also does an Ethiopian eunuch and a number of others. And we get this picture of Nathaniel who is a disciple who makes disciples. But that's the picture. God uses his disciples to spend time with people, to show people himself. That's what it means to be with Jesus. To spend time with him that he may show others himself through you. You see, we can come and we can have the struggles. We can be a Nathaniel. We can be the one who really is struggling with who he is. We can be the one who has questions. We can be the one who's skeptical. And do you know what his response to you is? Come and see me. Come spend time with me and see if I am who I say I am. Next week, we're going to be launching our community groups, our small groups, where we spend time with people. That's part of our way of continuing what Jesus said, where we spend time with him in his word and with others in the Word. That's part of our way of responding to him, to say, hey, Jesus, I want to know you more. I want to learn. I want to learn and be like Philip and like Nathaniel. I want to be able to spend time with you, and not just one day a week. I want to be able to spend time with you daily, and I want to spend time with you and with other Christians on a weekly basis. And so that's why we have small groups. We have community groups so that you can spend time with Jesus in a small group environment, learning from him, spending time with other Christians. And as we go through this entire series and we look at these with conversations, every time Jesus spends time with people, he does one-on-one with a person, but then there's usually a group, a small group, that he brings in who gets to experience it as well. And this week, as I challenge you to spend some time and to think about what we learned tonight, as we talked about what it means to spend some time with him, there's two things to take away. First, Jesus says, follow me. That's what he said to Philip. And we need to be doing that. We cannot be people who are walking with Jesus unless we're following him. And following him means to spend time with him, to be in his word. The second is if you are a skeptical Nathaniel, to come and see, to come and spend some time with Jesus so that he can reveal to your heart who he is, so that you can see even greater things. Namely, that you can see heaven open, and that you can see heaven for yourself. Amen.